verse of scripture I want to open with this morning. It's in 1 Corinthians, and it says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And I pray, by God's grace and His Holy Spirit, that whether you are a seasoned Christian and know your Bible very well, or you're a visitor this morning and, quite frankly, you've probably never read the book of Genesis, or 1 Corinthians for that matter, I pray, though, when you leave this morning, you will understand our text this morning, which will be in Romans chapter 5. And Paul summarizes the same truth in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "By man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." We'll be getting to this text shortly. The question is, to what extent did the fall in the Garden of Eden affect humanity? That's an important question. Surely, even the person here that may not have even read the scriptures heard of a guy called Adam and heard of a situation in Eden where he ate some fruit, but he shouldn't have. Then that's good. That's some framework. Then you'll understand where I'm going with this. There's been several theories over the years, basically a few. One of them asserts that the only thing that Adam really did in the Garden of Eden was set a bad example. So really nothing was transmitted or passed through to humanity. Just merely he served as a bad example. Historically, it was called Pelagianism in the 4th century, which was squashed as heresy. You don't see a lot of that anymore today. The next process says, well, yes, we are affected by the sin of Adam, and it has been passed through all of humanity, but we're not guilty per se. We're only guilty when we sin personally. Understand? So when someone sins personally, whether it's a baby fighting over another baby over a rattler, they're fighting, sin is involved. It's not till that point that we're guilty. No, I disregard that one as well. Then the last two are probably the most common. The third one, saying we know Father Adam is the father of the human race, or the progenitor of the human race, and through him seminally, he is, as the father of the human race, we inherited his corrupt nature. And because of that, we're guilty. That would be considered somewhat of an evangelical view. But then there's a fourth view, which I hope today you'll entertain, and I believe which Paul will have us understand, the Apostle Paul. The fourth historical view, being the most common evangelical view, is that we are guilty in Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden. And as a consequence of that sin, not only are we guilty, but we are born with a corrupt nature. And our personal sins merely just compound and abound our guilt before God. I'm just going to try and summarize these verses in about 5 or 10 minutes, because that's not where I want to go. I want to talk about the glory of the gospel here. This is what I want to do. But we have to understand a little bit of background information. Therefore, this is Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Stop there just for a moment. You're going to need these. Actually, no, I'll continue. For until the law, sin was in the world. That is, between the Garden of Eden, the offense of Adam, in the giving of the Ten Commandments, or the Sinaitic Law, through Moses, the formulation of the nation of Israel at Sinai, was roughly 2,500 years ahead of time from Adam. So what Paul is saying here, until the law, that is on Sinai, sin was in the world, evidently. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Well, what do you mean? Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. There's a lot there, I know. But let me try to simplify it. What are the wages of sin? Death. What is sin? Transgression of the law. Which law? There was no law till Sinai. Wasn't there? Genesis chapter 2. God gave Adam one prohibition. Just one. Everything in the garden you may freely eat. Everything. Everything is yours. All the beauty and the glory and everything is yours. But don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. We have a law, don't we? We have a prohibition. One, don't eat that. What does Adam do? He eats it. What are the wages, the consequences? Death. What is death? Penalty for sin. So, there's a lot of theology there, I know. But I just want you to get this much. Sin was in the garden because Adam ate the forbidden from the forbidden tree. And death was the penalty. This is basically what Paul is trying to say here. The Lord God commanded the man. This is Genesis 2:16, saying, of every tree you may eat. Command. There's a word right there in the New King James, command. Some call it the law of Eden. It's a law. I learned this lesson very young as a child. I remember in elementary school, I was about grade 2, and it was the boys and girls got a brand new ball. We played four square. We did all kinds. Usually we stole the ball from the girls and kicked it on the roof. But we all got a ball. Boys got a, it says, boys, girls. And they looked at me and said, don't you guys kick the girl's ball. I'm a saint, you know. I go to Catholic school and everything. Okay. Bell rings. I go outside. It's the first thing I do. The girls are playing four square and they're kind of looking at me. I'm like, whoosh. I grabbed the thing. Boot. Lands right on the top of the fence and breaks the ball. Well, I violated the prohibition. You know, and I'm usually the guy who did that. So Adam did the same thing, unfortunately, in the Garden of Eden. This is what Paul is saying. Death through sin. The wages of sin is death. Death is an execution of divine justice. Those are the wages of sin. Now here's the thing. This is an important verse here. Important concept. Death spread to all men. What do you mean? Universal death means universal guilt. It's obvious, right? But here's the thing I want you to understand. Most modern translations, I'm not here trying to rant about the King James or anything like that. I use all translations. I like the Greek. I wish I spoke fluent Greek. I don't, but I have tools that help me understand Greek. The Greek basically says past. Passed through or passed over. The idea is a sentence. Most modern translations beside the King James will use the word death, spread. Again, why is that a big deal? Because it's indicative of the century in which we live, which that third position I mentioned, which I would still consider it evangelical, that we inherit Adam's corrupt nature, and because of our corrupt nature, that renders us guilty. What do you mean? A death spreads. A progenitor of the human race, sin spreads throughout humanity as a father of the human race. Do you understand? And that's okay. I just don't think that's where Paul's going here. Because in this text, it's the contrast between Adam and Christ. Guilt is a better, past is a better rendering, which says death passed. And in the 17th century, when they wrote that particular version of the Bible, it was common knowledge, that fourth evangelical view, the fourth view, that we are guilty in Adam, and as a result of that guilt, we have a corrupt nature. Maybe that's splitting hairs, but I just want you to understand why there's a difference in death past versus death spread. The point is, we all are guilty in Adam. This is where Paul is going. Universal death means universal guilt. And that's all the time I want to spend on those texts. There's a lot there. I could get into imputed righteousness and imputed. There's a whole bunch of stuff here, but that's the basic idea I want us to understand. And Paul is merely using this here as a backdrop to the gospel. Paul is a wonderful teacher about that. He does the same thing in Romans chapter 3. You remember the first 3.5 chapters, Paul delineates fallen humanity. There's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Then he says, but, he uses all of that as a backdrop, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. All of the Old Testament pointed towards a righteousness apart from the law, not engineered by human obedience, but some other way, which we're going to see here shortly. And then here, he says, verse 14, Adam was a type of Christ. What do you mean Adam was a type of Christ? Adam brought death, brought sin into the world, punishment. He violated God's law. He's a type of Christ. In what way is he a type of Christ? He's a type of Christ as a representative for humanity. He is an appointed representative. And for us to understand this, Romans chapter 5, in the text I opened the message with in 1 Corinthians 15, from God's perspective, there's only two men in human history that really matter in terms of your standing before God. Adam number one, or as he's referred to in 1 Corinthians, the last Adam, or the second Adam. Now, for the Jewish mind, this was not a big deal. For the Jewish mind, and those who are well-versed in the Old Testament, this is fairly easy to understand. We think of the sin of Achan. We think of the golden calf incident. We think of David numbering Israel. We can go on and on and on. They're familiar with the concept of representation, good and bad. Not so much with our Western mindset to understand this idea of representation. And the only best way I can, I guess, for us to at least begin to understand it is the fact we talk about that we have the idea of Canadian ambassador, for example. Ambassador to the United States and ambassador to Mexico or ambassador to European countries. They represent their appointed delegates, their public persons, and they represent us. I don't remember voting for this guy to be my representative. I can understand that. A lot of people, that's an objection a lot of people raise. I don't remember voting Adam to represent me in the Garden of Eden, and he flunked, and it's my fault? You're holding me responsible? I don't know if I buy this. I like the idea of being judged on my personal sins. I want what's fair. I want what's just. I want what's right. No, you don't. Trust me. You don't want God to be just. You don't want God to be fair, or the whole lot of us would be wiped out in hell right now. The whole lot of us. And Paul is using this, and this is how Paul teaches. He's so great at it. Brother, bring up to the next section of Scripture, please, from verse 15 and following. And this is where Paul wants us to go. But, Paul says that. Stand back and think about it. He's got something big to say. He's another one. He's got a big one here. Some real big ones. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. There's a series of three contrasts here. And I'm not sure I'm going to get all through three, but I want us to at least get through one or two. Paul is saying here, look, this concept of representation, it's called federal theology or representative theology. There's different names for it. This idea that you have two representatives is your only hope. This is your only hope. Because if there is a possibility, there's one man who stood in your stead as a representative and brought condemnation and death to humanity, then there is the possibility that that principle can be applied to someone else to represent us. And who was that other man who represented us, who failed, who did not fail like the first Adam failed? Jesus Christ. This is where Paul is going. There's three major differences. The illustration of using Adam as a type fails at this point, and we leave Adam behind and we move on because the superlative work of Christ in the gospel. He says, contrast number one, justice versus grace. The fact that we are born guilty, the fact that there's universal death in the world because of the sin of Adam is a difficult thing to understand, I admit. But he says here, he's saying here, not only Adam's sin has rendered us guilty before God, but all of our personal sins as well. It is an act of justice. It's just, it's right, it's good. The law is holy, just, and good. God is holy and a good God. It's justice. Condemnation is just. It's what we deserve. But the fact, if you are a believer here this morning, the fact that you have been justified by the merits of Christ is magnificent grace, which we do not deserve. Not one ounce of God's grace do we deserve. But Paul is saying, listen, get it through our heads here. Don't you understand that this glorious gospel is so much different than our condemnation? It's an act of grace. It's an act of mercy. Life and righteousness is something we do not deserve. And Paul is actually building in. I'm trying to summarize the first five chapters of Romans, so you should pray for me now while I'm doing this. This is basically what I'm doing. But I had to dig up something I already had prepared from before. But this is where Paul is going here. And verse 18 is actually a summary of the first five chapters of Romans. This is what Paul is saying. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came upon all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. He's saying, are you teaching universalism? That everybody's going to heaven? No, no, no. We have to qualify that all. All in Adam or all in Christ. There's those two trees again. Those two representatives. Adam number one and Adam number two. And Paul is building on his argument again in Romans chapter 3 where he says that beautiful verse, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Beautiful word. The word freely there is also rendered in John 15, they hated me without a cause. We're quoting Psalm 69. It's the same word. We can apply that here. We are justified by his grace or without a cause. In other words, it's nothing in us personally that we have done to merit our salvation. We have to understand this. Just as you had nothing to do with your condemnation in Adam, therefore, you had nothing to do with your justification in Christ. It's not in us. It's done to us. It's done to us. This is a whole idea of accounting us righteous, the righteousness of God. You might, depending on which version you read, imputed righteousness, credited to you in the NIV or accounted to you in the New King James. The idea is it's not, it's a legal term. It's not done in us. It's done to us. Now, that God does work within us. Romans chapter 6 gets into that idea where God sanctifies us and imparts his righteousness internally. But this is not what's going on here in chapter 5. It's done to us. It's a legal term. Get the idea of God standing before the bar of divine justice. Condemnation and justification. They are legal terms and they're done through Adam or Christ. Without a cause. What is the gift? What is the gift? Well, Jacques mentioned it this morning in his prayer. If we were listening, I was listening. Righteousness. That is the gift. The gift is righteousness. Notice here, where is it? Verse 16. The gift, it says here, the gift. And carry on, where is that one I'm looking for? The gift of righteousness. Where are we? It's in there. There it is. Verse 17, the gift of righteousness. That's the gift. That's the greatest gift. That's what we all need. This is what Paul's talking about. That, but now, that is in the age of the gospel, in the days of post-Calvary days, But now the righteousness of God apart from the law. What do you mean apart from the law? There is a righteousness available that is not engineered by human obedience. It's God's righteousness. It's from God, as Paul says in Philippians 3. The righteousness from, it's His. He engineered it. He designed it. He planned it. He purposed it. And He applies it. It's His righteousness. That's the gift. I don't care how long you've gone to church. I grew up in a Catholic environment. I know what that's all about, the sacraments and all that stuff. How much money you give, how faithful you are going to church, how nice you are helping little old ladies across the street, all kinds of good things like that. That's good. As Paul condemns the Jews in chapter 10 of Romans, they going about and establishing their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. If you are going to stand before God justified and enter glory, you must be clothed with Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. The righteousness of Christ that He earned, He merited, and He gives us in the gospel as a free gift. That's the gift. That's what we need. Because there's none righteous. No, not one. That's the gift. That's contrast number one. Justice versus grace. Contrast number two. Verse 16. One versus many. The gift is not like that which came through the one man, the one who sinned. That's Adam. For the judgment which came from one offense, that's that bite from that fruit or whatever he ate from that tree, the one offense resulted in condemnation. That's, again, that legal term, being condemned, which implies death and condemnation. But, there's another one, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. By the way, death in Scripture has it's a comprehensive term. Basically, there's three ideas with death. There's physical death, spiritual death, and eternal death, often called the second death. Adam really deserved to die right there. But God was gracious, and He provided the sacrifice. Remember, and the blood was shed, and then we have there the first really display of the gospel in the Scriptures. The seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. But Adam did die physically, and thus all of humanity since Adam died physically. But Adam died spiritually at that moment, and that was symbolized by his expulsion from the garden. Separation from God really is the idea of death. And eternity, those who go to a lost eternity are eternally separated from God. God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Separation from all the blessings and from whom all blessings come is through Christ, the fountain of life. That's death. Separation, expulsion, being cut off from all the blessings of God is hell. Adam died. God, in His forbearance, passed over the sins that were previously committed, says Paul. That one offense, just think about the seriousness of sin for a moment. That one bite from that forbidden tree incurred death upon all of humanity. Just that one. That's what Paul is saying. This is the analogy between him and Christ. That's hard to understand and hard to digest. But Paul is saying, I understand your concern and you're dealing with this hard truth to digest. this universal guilt and condemnation. I mean, Adam just had a bad day. Like, come on. Why ruin the whole human race? Just from one violation? Paul says, yeah, I know. But think of the many innumerable offenses that occurred since that day. Think of the innumerable sins that you and I have committed since birth. It would take a scroll from here to Penticton, probably, both sides, written with all of our guilt and our each and every one of those sins, you and I individually, let alone all of the sins from Adam to the Calvary and to your existence and mine, God, through his forbearance, passed over those sins. He didn't kind of put them under the rug. Judgment delayed is not judgment dismissed. Calvary took care of the sin problem. But Paul is saying, look, all of those many offenses resulted in justification. Life. Justification basically means the removal of the guilt, not only of Adam, but our personal guilt. Removal of the guilt and the application or the treating as or counting as righteous in Christ. His righteousness that he earned and fulfilled in the law he gives to us. Think about it. I can't understand how God can be so gracious with us. How he can be so holy and so just at the same time, be so gracious. Only at Calvary can he be just and the justifier of the one who believes in Jesus. You see the glory, beginnings, the glory of the cross, the glory of the gospel, that God can still be God, still be just, still be a sin-hating God who must punish sin, even the slightest violation, and yet he could be merciful, gracious, forgiving, and good. Is that Calvary? And if you are a believer here this morning, you're truly blessed. Paul quotes David in Psalm 32 and actually in Romans chapter 4. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. That's you, that's me. You're a Christian. Colossians 2, Paul says, having forgiven you all trespasses, all of them, not only pre-conversion sins, the ones you committed this morning before you got here, and I got here, you know, wrong thoughts or whatever the case may be, more worried about the roast in the oven than actually being here, things like that, little things we call insignificant, but we can't go an hour, let alone two or three without sin, wrong thoughts, wrong motives. But all the sins that you will commit from here till the day you leave this earth, if you're a believer, God has forgiven them all. They're all gone. Having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements, that is the law. The law is to expose sin, to bring sin to the surface, point us to Christ. And he has taken it out of the way, nailed it to his cross. That's beautiful. He gave himself for us to redeem us from some iniquity or all iniquity. That's right. No doubt that this truth inspired Julia Johnston. She wrote the hymn called Grace Greater Than Our Sin. Beautiful hymn. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace that is greater than all our sin. God is a gracious God. Conclusion of chapter 4, Paul says, who was delivered up because of our offenses, which are many. The many offenses that leads to justification, part of that is your offenses and my offenses. That he was raised, delivered up because of our offenses, and raised because of our justification. Third contrast, I might even get through here today. Didn't expect that.
Third contrast, verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace, there's that abundance again, and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Third contrast, first one again, let's review. Justice versus grace. God gave us what not what we deserved, thank Him for that, what we did not deserve. We got grace instead of justice. Contrast number two, the one sin brought condemnation to the world, and yet through the many innumerable sins, through the wisdom and grace of God, through Calvary, the many offenses resulted in justification. And the third contrast between Adam and Christ, Adam brought death, and Christ brought life. Now, if you understand those three things, then I think I'll make Paul happy. We don't deserve any of it. We deserve death. As I begin to prepare this message and kind of put some concluding remarks together, I realized that I stumbled across something pretty big. And I never seen it before. I mean, you know what I mean? We start reading the scriptures, you come across, okay, I got to read this chapter. I read this 20 times. I'll read it again. You know, it's my reading of coffee. And all of a sudden, boom! Wow! I never saw that before. How come nobody told me this? Ever have one of those? Anybody ever have one of those? I had one of those. Can I share it with you? Thank you. Well, I don't have much choice. I'm going to do it anyway. But I stumbled across the beauty. Okay. What is the gospel? Well, Romans chapter 3, I would say if someone asks, if you want to share the gospel with someone, I would go to Romans chapter 3. It's beautiful. Verses 20 through 28. I mean, just work it through one verse at a time. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. All the world is guilty before God. You can sit down and say, see, we're all guilty. And what now? And then go through the, you know, it's great. And if someone says, okay, 10 seconds or less, what's the gospel? Well, I go to 1 Corinthians 15. I declare the gospel to you, says Paul, that Christ died according to the scripture. Died according to the scriptures. He was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the scriptures. I would call that the core essentials of the gospel. Death, burial, resurrection of Christ. That's the gospel. The core elements of it. We're looking at today. Well, I would say this is that concept of representative idea, the concept of representation of Christ in the gospel. In chapter 4, about he uses Abraham and uses that big word imputed about 10 times. Well, has the idea of imputed or treating as guilty, you know. I was thinking about all this, and I thought, wait a minute. If I'm a Christian, well, I am a Christian. If you're a Christian, for believers in Christ, we are living the gospel. We're living the gospel. What do you mean, we're living the gospel? Paul says in Colossians 2:20, you died with Christ. Yeah, I'm here. Think. No. You died. You were buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God. Spiritual resuscitation. Reverse the effects of the fall. Remember I talked about physical, spiritual, eternal death. Christ reverses all that. It far surpasses what Adam destroyed. We're raised with Christ. We're dead with Christ. We're raised with Christ. Raised with Christ together. He made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. We're living the gospel. You get it? I got it. Hope you get it. We're living the gospel. What do you mean I died with Christ? I was raised with Christ. I'm now seated at the right hand of God in Christ. As my representative, by virtue of my union with Christ. Adam talks about this olive tree in Romans 11.
Christ taught about this abiding in me in John 15, about this union with Christ. By virtue of the union of this man of God. I'm dead, buried, I'm now alive, and I'm now at the right hand of God. And Paul continues in Colossians 3, if you then are risen with Christ, seek those things which were above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. For you're dead, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Wow. If that doesn't put a skip in your step, then let's go home. Let's go home. My morning devotion. Simplified. All I said so far, really, put it aside, and this is what Christ said. He says, because I live, you shall live also. That's it. Because He is alive, and at the right hand of God, that's where I am. Because I'm dead. The old man is dead. I'm now a new creature in Christ. And so are you. And that's your place. That's your destination. That's your destination. Well, you might be somebody here saying, well, that's great. I don't know if I'm going to make it. I mean, I know there's, if you're one of those people, I empathize. I can understand. I was there at one point years ago. Didn't understand my security in Christ. And I thought I could lose it. I don't believe that's the case. If you are a Christian, you may stumble, you may fall, you may do some pretty stupid things. But you are now in glory at the right hand of the Father in Christ. How can you be so sure? And I don't know, I'm pretty bad. I do some dumb things. Because it has nothing to do with you. Nothing. You had nothing to do with your condemnation. You had nothing to do with your justification. And you will have nothing to do with your glorification. Paul says in Romans, and if you don't believe me, go home and dispute it with God. Not me. Romans 8 and verse 30. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. Paul doesn't even put sanctification in between because it's like a gimme. That's not the reason he does it, but it's assumed. The point is, being declared righteous before God, there's nowhere to go. And this is following the verses. Who shall condemn us? Christ who died, yea, rather is sitting at the right hand of God. Your judge, who's going to judge you? There's a future judgment. He died for you. It's rigged, man. It's rigged. It's a kangaroo court. You're going to stand there, and the judge is going to stand before you. You're going to stand there. You're not going to be trembling like the other guys. You're going to be rejoicing. He's going to hold his hand up. You're going to see the scars in his hand. Not guilty. Whom He justified, them He glorified. If you're a believer, you may be weak. You may be struggling with sin. All kinds of problems. You're going to make it. Trust me. Trust God and His Word. You're going to make it. So, for me, it was kind of a eureka thing, and I realized I stumbled across something pretty big here. I thought, oh boy, we're living the gospel. I thought, there's a whole series of messages there, really. There's a whole series. It's a beautiful thing. And I guess what I'm saying is, the gospel is so glorious. The gospel is so comprehensive. The gospel is so infinite. It's a reflection of who God is. It's not something we do and then move on in the Christian life. Don't make that mistake. The gospel is something that we can never exhaust in this lifetime. It's like a diamond. You know, you just turn that diamond just a little, whew, beautiful beams of color and glory come from this diamond and turn it a little bit. That's all I did today. Just give it a little turn. And turn it again in chapter 6 and so on. That's what the gospel is. It's, we cannot delve the depths of it. In fact, we will spend eternity learning more and more about this glorious gospel of Christ. And lastly, I'm a few minutes over. Sorry, I do it all the time. Don't tell Chris. You get mad. If you're lost this morning, perhaps you're looking for answers, and you don't really understand the gospel, and things of that nature, I want to simplify it even simpler. Ever notice at the end of a yard sale, I've seen it many times, you drive by and at the end of a yard sale, you know, you see a big sign, you know, spray painted, free. Anybody ever see that? And what is it most of the time? Junk. Let's be honest. It's junk. I should just be honest. Say, save me a trip to the dump. Thank you. Right? I mean, that's what it should say. But it got me thinking one time. I remember one time and I drove by, and I guess it was the first time I preached this message years ago, and I began to weep. And to weep. You know why? This is what God does in the gospel. Again, Jock was mentioning the empty seats this morning. Why aren't they full? I'll tell you why. They see no glory in the gospel. It's like those people that drive by or walk by and see that free stuff. It's junk. They see no glory. They see no value in it. And they just drive on by. Now, we're a bunch of nuts. Beautiful day. Well, not really. Smoky day. Spend your day in here. I mean, there's a million things we could be doing instead of this. Listen to some bald-haired whatever yapping for 40 minutes. You know, giving your money away that you work for all week and you give it away. Well, because we see the glory not only of the gospel, we see the glory of the one who is seated at the right hand of God, the giver of life. And God has a sign bigger than that, called a banner in the Old Testament. It says, free the righteousness of God. It's free. It's free. It's free to you. It's free to you. It wasn't free to God. It cost His blood. It cost His blood. Give it to you for nothing. Without a cause. For nothing. So if you're lost this morning, I would plead, beg you, reconsider. Do not spurn the offer of grace. I think of one last illustration, and I gotta go. We gotta go. John chapter 4. Jesus at with the Samaritan woman at the well. Remember that incident? He walks up to the woman and he goes, you drink water. She goes, well, Samaritans, what do you have? You don't, why are you asking me for a drink? Samaritans and Jews don't really associate with one another. And he says to her, he looks her in the eye and says, woman, if you knew who it is and the gift of God, you'd have asked me for a drink and I would have given you living water. And I pray this morning, if you're lost, that the Holy Spirit would do something I cannot do, that you would know the gift of God. The righteousness of God in Christ is freely and fully available to all those by faith. cast their souls on Christ. That's the gospel. That's it. Let's pray. Thank you, dear Father, for this time to gather and share your word. Privilege it is. And I pray that you do a work that only you can do. That you would, those of us who are believers, that we would be encouraged. And perhaps if there's anyone here who's struggling with their confidence and their security in Christ, that you would penetrate their hearts and minds, that whom you justified, you glorified, that we are in him and it's his doing, it's his work, that we must merely follow and receive the benefits from him. And if there's anyone who's lost, may you illuminate their mind, may you give them faith to believe, to lay hold of Christ, in whom is the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. Christ's name.